Good morning. You know, in preparation for this morning's message, I was reminded of the words to a hymn. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord. Oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly, for I, we adore him. Isn't God to whom all praise is due? Your reason for being here this morning says a lot about your view of God. As believers, worship should be our response, our declaration for who God is and what he has done. Please take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 150. Psalm 150 verses 1 through 6. Psalms 150. There you'll find these words. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts ready and receptive to receive your word with gladness and apply to our lives, that we may grow stronger in your grace and in your knowledge. We need you. We cannot make it without you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. A call to worship. By way of outline, I want us to see here in Psalms 150, first of all, I want us to see the person of worship. That's verse number 1A, the person of worship. Secondly, I would like for us to see the place of worship. Verse 1B, the place of worship. Thirdly, in verse number 2, the purpose of worship. The purpose of worship. Verses 3 through 5, the practice of worship. The practice of worship. And in verse number 6, the participants of worship. The person. The place, the purpose, the practice, the participants of worship. We will answer the whom, the where, the why, the how, the who of praise. Probably one of the most quoted, the most familiar, the most read book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. In this book, there are 150 chapters that consist of prayers and hymns and every human emotion known to man. In this book, you will read passages that deal with joy, fear, love, sorrow, sin, repentance, God's ways, God's nature, and the list goes on. Most of this, of the chapters of this book are attributed to King David. Some are attributed to Moses or Solomon and others. And then there are some who are anonymous. Altogether, it is the word of God, and it expresses the full range of Israelite religious experience and emotions in their relationship with God. It also speaks to our experiences and our emotions today. This book, as we read these passages in this book, they help us worship God. The Psalter, that's another name or another way of referring to these books. The Psalter points to God as its author. You probably have your favorite, if I dare to say, your favorite passage within this book. But I would say probably the most familiar passage in this book would be the 23rd Psalm. The entire collection of Psalms is entitled Praises in the Hebrew. The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, labels it as Psalm. Jesus even referred to this book over in Luke chapter 20, verse 42, as the book of Psalms and as the Psalms later in Luke. The Psalms make up Israel's God-breathed hymn book. It defined the proper spirit and content of worship. Here in the Psalms, the Lord is praised. Here in the Psalms, the Lord is magnified. The Lord is exalted. He's exalted for who he is. He's magnified for who he is. He's praised for who he is and for what he's done. The backdrop of this book is twofold. One, the acts of God in creation and history. And secondly, the history of Israel. The Psalm comprises the largest book in the Bible and the most frequently quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Psalms 119 is the largest chapter in the Bible. And in most churches across our country, at the beginning of the service, they kind of refer to it as the call of worship. There's usually a passage read from this book. To kind of set the tone, if you will, or to prepare our hearts for worship. And if a passage is not read, some of these passages, and many of these passages, can be sung. Some of you have sung some of these passages in this book. If you would turn back and look at Psalm 146, Psalm 147, Psalm 148, 49, and our text this morning. If you look, each of these last five psalms, there are others, but these last five in particular, each of them begins and ends. Just take a look at it. Look at 146. Begins and ends with the same phrase. Praise the Lord. 146 begins, praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. 147, praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It consists of two words. Two words in the Hebrew, the verb hallel, which means to praise or to boast. And the noun jah or yah, which is the shortened form of the abbreviation of Jehovah or Yahweh, God's covenant name. The I am that I am, as seen in Exodus chapter 3. Together, the word is hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. In our text, the psalmist opens and closes with this phrase, and within this particular passage, the 150th Psalms, this phrase or this word in the Hebrew occurs 13 times in just 6 verses. 13 times. Praise the Lord. So let's look at the command and person of worship. Exclamation point. He says, praise the Lord. The text commands us, and it's a reminder of who should be the focus of our worship. Let me say that again. The text reminds us, commands us, who should be the focus of our worship. Our worship is not self-centered, but our worship is Christ-centered. It doesn't say praise the deacons. It doesn't say praise the praise team. It doesn't say praise the ushers or praise the pastor. It says praise the Lord. The word for praise, I just mentioned, hallel, means to cheer, to boast in, to brag on, to extol, to adore, to extol the greatness of, the excellence of. Therefore, you and I ought to praise the Lord. It's not just something we do on Sunday morning. It's not just something we do on Sunday morning. To give God praise is to proclaim his merit, to proclaim his worth. Praise to the Lord must originate in the heart and not just be something we do with our lips. Praise is firmly linked to our everyday lives. The result of our faith, the worship, our confession, our adoration is praise. As believers, we are encouraged to make our whole lives and our conduct a form, watch this, a form of praise to God. Please note Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will. Watch this, to the end that we who were the first to hope in the Christ would be what? To the praise of his glory. But not only that, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he says, and this I pray, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. Why is that? So that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, for the glory and praise of God. And then there's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We can't separate that. We can't separate our praise from our lives. Praise is due to God alone. How do I know? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25. He says, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to idols. And then there's Psalm 66 and 4. All the earth will worship you. They will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name, Selah. That little phrase, Selah, that's a musical notation. And there's probably some disagreement on what it means. But in one sense, this musical notation, that phrase, Selah, means to pause or meditate as it relates to the singing or the playing of the instruments. And on the other hand, it can also mean the lifting up of the voices, a crescendo in singing. Praise is due to God alone. But not only that, praise is commanded of God's people. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Verse 5, he says, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then there's Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and praise the mention of his holiness. Then there's Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, O Lord. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Praise belongs to our God alone. That's the command and person of our worship. But praise the Lord where? That is the place of worship. Verse 1b, the text says, praise God in his sanctuary. Where is God's sanctuary? In the Old Testament, the sanctuary was the tabernacle and later the temple. It was a place where the Lord dwelled among his people. You may recall over in Exodus chapter 13 on how the Lord dwelt among the Israelites. Let me give you the picture. He dwelt among them. It says God appeared before them in a pillar of a cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. The presence of the Lord was with them. It was a powerful reminder for the Israelites. Today, our sanctuaries are much different. They're much different. Look at what 1 Corinthians tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God's sanctuary refers to the place of worship here on earth where God's people are gathered. Book of Psalms 149 says, praise the Lord, sing a new song to the Lord. And his praise where? In the congregation of the godly ones. The gathering places we call sanctuaries are set apart for the church to worship the Lord. But not only are we to praise the Lord in his sanctuary, the text says to praise him in his mighty expanse. Some of your Bibles may say firmament. But turn briefly to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 and 8. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were below the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Again, some of your Bibles may refer to it, this expanse, as firmament. But the point is, space, atmosphere. This is the same word is used 9 times in Genesis chapter 1 alone. What is it doing? It's describing God's creation. So literally, we are being commanded to praise God wherever we may be in creation. Genesis Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. This is part of the creative, God's creative plan and his creative order. He says in verse 14 through 19, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and they shall serve as signs and for seasons and for days and years. And they shall serve as lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Here's that word again, expanse. Atmosphere, space. This tells me that we ought to praise the Lord anywhere and everywhere. On the earth. Believe me when I tell you, there is praise going on right now in heaven. On the earth, in the heavens, in the created universe. In all of creation, you and I ought to praise the Lord. You may have found yourself praising the Lord somewhere between earth and heaven. Let me help you with that. Before the fasten your seatbelt sign came on, somewhere between earth and heaven, you were probably praising the Lord, and before the turbulence began, you may not have been settled on earth, but maybe on the water, on the sea, on a boat, praising the Lord. You may have been in some far-off land away from your home country, just some far-off land, praising the Lord. What the psalmist is saying is praise the Lord when we gather collectively as assembled believers, what we're doing right now. What we're doing right now in his sanctuary, in his presence. But not only that, it can simply, it also implies that we can individually, we ought to praise him anywhere and everywhere. In his entire universe. Praise the Lord, because he is the focus or the person of our worship, and there is no place where praise does not belong to him. There is no place where praise does not belong to our God. But praise the Lord, why? I submit to you because he is worthy. That is the purpose of worship. The purpose of worship. Verse number 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. We praise the Lord for what he has done and for who he is. Praise him for his mighty deeds. We ought to praise God for what he has done in the past, in the lives of others, in the lives of his people, the things we read about in Scripture, as well as the mighty deeds he has carried out in our own lives. Let's turn a few pages back to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 3 through 6. What does it say? Psalms 145, beginning at verse 3, he says, "Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness." Write this down, Revelation chapter 15. Verses 3 through 4, Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. Listen to what it says. "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." You know, each time you look up at creation, I don't know if you, the last time you've looked at the sky at night on a clear evening and were able to see the stars. I don't know the last time you were able to go out, maybe hiking, and notice all the mountains and all of what God has created. It should be a cause to praise Him for what He has done. I recall when I was stationed out in 29 Palms, California, some years ago, and my wife and I and our children and two little dogs, we decided we was going to travel to see the Grand Canyon. And as we were traveling from California out there to the Grand Canyon, we noticed how the scenery changed, and the landscape, everything changed, and it was, oh, wow. And I can tell we were going up in elevation. Got to the gate, to the entrance, and there were trees and all that. Okay, I'm looking. Okay, great. We did our exchange at the gate, proceeded on. It was just trees, and we were driving. And we came around a bend. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Came around a bend, and bam, it was there. It wasn't like, is that it over there? No, no. The Grand Canyon in all of its beauty was like right there. Came around. It was one of those praise the Lord moments. You ever have that? When you listen to the radio or to a message in the car, and it's like a praise the Lord moment when you got to, I got to pull over. I had to immediately, I got to pull over. I mean, it was right there. That's how it impacted me. Wow. Again, it wasn't like, is that it? You know, oh, we got to walk over to, no, it was like right there. I was like, praise the Lord. But not only that, in creation, the fact that the Lord saved us when we couldn't save ourselves is more than enough to praise the Lord. I don't know if I have this. No, I don't. But write this down. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24, it says this. Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Did you ever think about it? When Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were in that fiery furnace, and they found a way to praise the Lord in spite of? You ever think about Paul and Silas when they were in the innermost parts of the prison? They found reason to give God praise. Through it all, he deserves your praise. That song says it like this: praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Not only are we to praise the Lord for his mighty deeds, but he says, praise him according to his excellent greatness. In other words, praise him for who he is. Understand this. What he does flows out of who he is. We should praise God for the sum total of his attributes. And as you start thinking about his attributes, we may run out of time. We should praise God for the sum total of his attributes, his holiness, his love, his justice, his mercy, his peace, his righteousness, his wisdom, his grace. The psalmist says in Psalm 135, verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. And in Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. God alone is worthy of all praise because of who he is and what he has done. But praise the Lord how? That is the practice of worship. Verses 3 through 5, the practice of worship. Verses 3 through 5 gives us a whole list of musical instruments that were used to praise God. Now, this list is not intended to be an all-inclusive list in the sense that if it's not listed, we shouldn't use it to worship God. Nor should it be used to say, well, because it's listed, we must use it. The intent is to demonstrate the ways by which you and I can express praise to God. Note what he says there in verse 3. Praise him with trumpet sound. The trumpet, also referred to in other passages as the ram's horn or the shofar. It was commonly used in Hebrew worship, used by the priest doing services of sacrifice, especially during the time when they were signaling, when they wanted to signal the Day of Atonement, used to call people together. The horn or the trumpet was used in warfare. Those of you who have served in the military understand that, how the sound of the trumpet is used to give an alarm on or a signal, used to announce special events such as the beginning of the year of Jubilee. This instrument is not foreign to the Jews. It was part of their culture, part of their way of life. They are familiar with the trumpet, how it was used in their culture. And for you and I, when the Lord returns, there's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. But I'm here to tell you, there's going to also be a trumpet sound that you and I will hear, that you and I will look forward to. But not only does he say, praise him with trumpet sound, he says, praise him with harp and lyre. The harp was one of the most mentioned musical instruments in Scripture. Another name is the lyre. And scholars believe that both of these instruments were very similar, but that maybe the harp was just a little larger. They had similar functions. You may recall David. David played the harp. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he was able to soothe the distressing spirit of King Saul. John, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 2, John gave a description what he heard. He said, I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And watch this. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Praise him. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Some of your Bibles may say tambourine. Same instrument, percussion instrument, held in the hand, banged with the hand. In Hebrew culture, dancing by the Israelites was usually accompanied by the rhythmic beating of tambourines. Now, men and women did not dance together. They never danced together. Among the Israelites, dancing generally occurred among the women, either by themselves or in a group. It was a way of celebrating joyous occasions. Indeed, dancing in their culture became a symbol of joy, the opposite of mourning. The Bible gives us several examples of dancing. Groups of women dance at the celebration of military victories. You may recall over in Exodus chapter 15 that after the Lord had brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, you remember when he parted the Red Sea and they came through and on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh, who was behind them with his chariots, came after them, the Lord let the sea come back to itself again. It was Miriam, Aaron's sister, who took the tambourine in her hand. When they got to the other side and they looked back, they saw what had happened. She got that tambourine and she answered them and said, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. And she says, the horse, talking about Pharaoh, the horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. Time for celebration. There was nothing carnal about this dancing. There was nothing sensual about this dancing. Ecclesiastes said there's a time for dancing, there's a time for mourning. And like the instruments themselves, their dancing was part of their Jewish or Hebrew history, their culture, usually seen in celebration and express their joy in the Lord. It brought honor to God, not to themselves. Usually, it wasn't something you saw as part of the regular corporate worship. But it was seen in many times of celebration. I mean, when the ark was being brought into Jerusalem. You remember David danced before the Lord in celebration for what God has done. But not only that, he says, praise him with string instruments and pipe. On great national occasions, Israel praised the Lord with string instruments, flutes, cymbals, you name it. They praised the Lord for what he had done. He says, praise him with loud cymbals. Note the description of the cymbals. There are no quiet cymbals. Loud cymbals. Again, when they brought the ark out, 1 Chronicles 15 tells us, so when all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horns, with trumpets, with loud sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres, David himself danced before the Lord. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. When the foundation of the second temple was laid, it was time for celebration. Praise him with resounding cymbals. That's just a larger cymbal. Cymbals were played only by men. In that culture, they were played only by men and perhaps only by the priest. These instruments, as I said, were loud, distinctive sound when banged together. They were accompanied by the trumpets, the lyre, when they were used for worship. And you remember Asaph? He was David's chief musician. He played the cymbals. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, each of these instruments were not foreign to the Jews. They were part of their lives. They were either used in worship or during times in which the Lord accomplished a great feat which was cause for celebration. The idea is that all that could properly express praise should be employed to celebrate the praises of God. Each one had its own distinct note, had its own distinct sound, combined in harmony, was to be employed for this purpose. When we put all those aspects of praise together, we see clearly that we are to worship with all that we have. I don't know about you, but if God has gifted you to play an instrument, God has gifted you to sing praises to the Lord, I encourage you to talk to Jose, to join our praise team, so you can be a part of God using the gift that he's given you. But together, we can give praise to the Lord. That's the practice of worship. But lastly, the participants of worship. Verse number 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our voices should join in praise to our God. God for who he is and for what he has done. This verse, this sixth verse, is the fifth and final doxology that we find within the book of Psalms. A doxology is an expression of praise to God that typically concludes with a confession of faith. It's an expression of praise which gives God glory. Doxology points us Godward in worship and independence in our walk of faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience to our great God. If you are breathing, praising God is not an option. It's our responsibility. You know, in my reading, in my study, I read where some felt that, you know, God gave us breath. And with the very breath that he has given us, we breathe praise back to him. If you want to grow in your praise, I encourage you to spend time in God's word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with fellowship of believers. Spend time in focusing on him who is able to do all things. In his book, Then Sings My Soul, Robert Morgan writes, before there was a Charles Wesley or an Isaac Watts, and both of these men were well-known hymnists for songs such as Jesus, Lover of My Soul, and Christ the Lord Has Risen Today, and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and Joy to the World, and Hark the Herald Angel Sings, and I Sing the Mighty Power of God. These men are responsible. Charles Wesley and Isaac Watts are responsible for some of those hymns. Morgan writes, before there was a Charles Wesley or Isaac Watts, there was a Thomas Ken. Thomas Ken was born in 1637 in England. He's known as England's first hymnist. When his parents died, he was raised by his half-sister and her husband, who enrolled him in the Winchester College, a historic boys' school. Later, Thomas was ordained to the ministry and returned to Winchester as its chaplain. To encourage the devotional habits of the boys, Thomas wrote three hymns in 1674. This was revolutionary because English hymns had not yet appeared. Only the Psalms were sung as part of public worship. Ken suggested the boys use the hymns privately in their rooms. One hymn was to be sung upon waking, another at bedtime, and a third at midnight if sleep didn't come. His morning hymn had 13 stanzas, beginning with Awake My Soul, and With the Sun Thy Daily Stage of Duty Run. Shake off dull sloth and joyful rise to pay thy morning sacrifice. At evening, the evening hymn, equally meaningful, included this verse. All praise to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. All three hymns ended with a common stanza, which has since become the most widely sung verse in the world. praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that we ought to praise, to give you praise, to give you glory, to give you honor. All because of who you are and what you've done in our lives. Help us as we endeavor to make every effort to give you praise. Whether we use our instruments that you've blessed us to play, voices you've given to each of us, in our lives, in our lives and in every way, help us give you praise. You are worthy. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.